You're welcome.
Well, good evening. We have looked forward to this opportunity to share with you. Does this tilt that way? I have bad eyes, so what I've done, I've taken all the Bible verses, I've printed them large, they're on my paper. So if I lay this down, say, the guy put his Bible down, he's not even going to use his Bible. But that's the reason. You'll see. So I'll just leave that there. All right. It's a privilege to be able to come here and to share with you. And as we come to look at God's precious Word, there is a principle of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable. As you study the Word of God under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, you'll find many helpful principles. But there's only one indispensable principle. And our natural hearts often take for granted that which is most indispensable. And that indispensable principle is total reliance on God's Holy Spirit. It's God's book, and only the Lord can reveal the Lord. The Bible is like our Lord Jesus. There's a human side, and there's a divine side. We need both. We need academics. We need to study the human side. But at the end of the day, we need to come as little children, little babes. He told us to open our mouths wide and He would fill us. He told us to come as dry ground and He'd rain His water upon us. He told us that if we came as babes, He would reveal these things to us. So He delights to show Himself. And He's just invited us to come. We're really not seekers after truth because we have found the truth. The truth is a person. It's the Lord Jesus. But we certainly are searchers into the truth. And we want to go forward in a heart knowledge of Him. I want to suggest this prayer as we go to prayer. It's from Psalm 139 and verse 23, just the first part. Search me, O God, and know my heart. The original Hebrew for search me is dig deep. Dig deep, O God, and search my heart. I wonder if right at the start of our gathering together, if God wouldn't plant that prayer in our hearts. The deep diggings of the Lord, that God would take these precious words and dig deep and search us, that He might know our heart and we might know Him. So with that as background, let's bow, commit our season of looking at His Word unto Him. Our Heavenly Father, thank You that You have not left us on our own to understand Your precious Word, but You have put Your Holy Spirit in our hearts, a Bible teacher, a divine Bible teacher, the one who searches the depths of God and takes the things of Christ and reveals them unto us. And we know it is Your delight to unveil the Lord Jesus and to remove the veil from our heart and our understanding and our eyes. Show us our Lord Jesus in a fresh and living way tonight and throughout this weekend in a rising tide of blessing. Enable us to open our hearts and to receive the Lord Jesus as You propose Him to us. I also pray that You would protect Your children from flesh and blood and anything that's not from You. Thank You that we can trust You for this, and we just give our time unto You now in the matchless name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, let me set before your heart what Tom and I, before the Lord, have felt the Lord would have us share with you. Our messages are individual in this sense that each message will stand on its own two feet. In other words, if somebody comes tomorrow and they weren't here tonight, they can still lay hold of the Lord. And if they miss two out of four, then they can still see the Lord. Every message is individual. It's also connected. And so the big way, of course, it's connected is we're going to present the Lord Jesus. And every time we stand up together, as God graces us, we're going to present the Lord Jesus. We have no other message. It's just the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's another theme, sort of, and that sort of holds this together. We'd like to share on our precious union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in Christ Jesus, and He is in us. That theme goes through the whole Bible, especially in fully developed form in the New Testament. By Him are you in Christ Jesus. By Him am I in Christ Jesus. Now we want to look at several illustrations of our union with the Lord Jesus. I don't know if we're going to get in trouble, because as we walked in, I saw a sign that said, verse by verse. Well, it won't quite be verse by verse. It'll be true to the balance of Scripture, and I think your heart will see that it's so. But it's not quite verse by verse. But we want to show you several of these illustrations that we are united to the all-sufficient Savior. Because union with Christ is such a recurring theme in the Bible, there are no lack of illustrations. In fact, it looks like God ransacked creation in order to come up with illustrations. We have illustrations from the animal kingdom. We have illustrations from the plant life. We have illustrations from human life. Many, many illustrations to drive home 1 Corinthians 1:30. By Him are we in Christ Jesus. For example, and we've only selected out of this group, the shepherd and the sheep. It's a great illustration. It's probably the most intimate in the animal kingdom of all unions. A shepherd, an oriental shepherd, and a sheep were far closer than a man and a dog. And when you study that relationship, it just points us to the Lord Jesus. And then there's the building, the foundation and the superstructure. There's a union there. And there's a message about union with Christ. God uses the family as a picture. The parents and the children are a picture of our union with Christ. Remember in Mark 3, our Lord Jesus said, "Who is my mother, my brothers, and my sister?" The one that does the will of God. It becomes a picture of our precious union with Him. Food and drink, as it's assimilated into our body. The stomach was made for food. Food for the stomach. So, you were made for the Lord, and the Lord for you. It's a picture of our union. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The head and the body. Great picture of our union with the Lord. The soil with plants. We are rooted in Christ Jesus. It's God's picture. He's chosen this. The vine and the branches. That's a picture from the vegetable kingdom. Probably that's the most intimate of all unions in the vegetable kingdom. Marriage. You know that's a picture of union with Christ. The bride and the groom. The husband and the wife. It's a wonderful, wonderful picture. In fact, when you come to John 17, it's almost as if God ran out of pictures on the earth, and so He says, "As I am in my Father, and my Father is in me, so you are in me." And the Trinity becomes a picture of our union with Christ. So all the way through the Bible, God is giving these wonderful illustrations. The earth in its relationship to the sun is an illustration. The tree planted by the rivers of water are an illustration. An undivided kingdom, the king with its servants, is an illustration. The soul and the spirit, the union that they have, is an illustration. The body and the spirit are an illustration. And so, since it's true that every Christian is related to Christ, as the sheep is related to the shepherd, as the building is related to the foundation, as the members of the family are related to one another, as my body is related to the food that enters my body, as the head is related to the members, as the plant is related to the soil, as the wife is related to the husband, as the Godhead is related to each other. Many pictures of union with Christ. There's no message more vital than union with Christ. And out of that great selection, Tom and I selected four. So you can see the massive possibility. And we selected four, and we believe the Lord has guided in these four, and so we pray that it will be a mighty factor for good in our lives as we consider it. So let me just mention the four that we'd like to look at. First, we'd like to look at the head, Christ the head, in their union with the members of the body. Don't forget, every truth that can be applied to the individual can also be applied to corporately to the whole body of Christ. And every truth applied to the whole body has an application for the individual. So the head and the body. And then we'd like to look at the soil in its union, the plant with the soil, that we're rooted in Christ Jesus. And then we'd like to go to John 15. And look at the vine and the branches. Marvelous picture of union. And finally, we believe it will be a clincher. It's hard to preach or to share union with Christ without one of His greatest pictures, marriage. The husband and the wife united together. So as you would expect, every picture of our union with Christ shows the all-sufficiency of Christ. And yet, He's not just saying the same thing over and over and over and over. And so every illustration has a nuance. In other words, every illustration says, have you seen this about our union? And the next is going to show that He's all-sufficient, but have you seen this? Each illustration takes you forward in a new aspect of our union with Christ. So He's not just saying the same thing over and over, illustrating it again and again and again. But each illustration carries us forward in a new revelation. Now you'll notice of the four we chose, three of the four are very similar. Christ the soil, Christ the true vine, and Christ the husband. And what they have in common is that all leads to fruit bearing. Christ, the plant rooted in the soil, that it might bring forth fruit. The branch related to the vine, that it might bring forth fruit. The husband and the wife, that it might issue forth in fruit. So that is unique to all of them. And the plant, by drawing from the sufficiency of the soil, can produce. And the branch, by drawing its life from the vine, can produce. And the husband as a giver and the wife as a responder, it issues in wonderful, wonderful fruit. So we're going to look at those. Now the first one's a little different, and that's tonight. And because it doesn't really end in fruit, the last phrase of the passage I'm going to use says that we might grow with a growth that's from God. And then you might say that implies, if you're going to mature, grow, to have a productive and a fruitful life. But we believe that the first one, that first picture of union, Christ the head, is sort of an introduction to the other three. An introduction in that it lays down a great principle, and apart from that principle, the other illustrations won't make sense. This truth goes through every illustration, not only the four we've chosen, but the ones we haven't chosen. This is a basic principle. All union is based on this great principle. And here's the principle, I'll tell you right up front, simple as pie, the Lord is a giver, and we are receivers. Now that sounds so simple, but may God teach us that. The Lord is the giver. We miss that truth. Christians have that thing all backwards and upside down. Somehow, it has come into our minds that we are givers and we're going to give something to the Lord. And the reality is we are receivers. We were created to be receivers. I think that's one of the great tragedies of the fall. When God created man before the fall, everything was great because God was a giver and man was a receiver. But somehow, after the fall, everything got turned around, and man thinks now that he is the one that gives. That's what's behind this whole need that we have of God's salvation. What's behind salvation by works? What's behind legalism in all of its subtle forms? That we are givers instead of receivers. That's what's behind everything. To the degree we see Christ and He transforms us into receivers, to that same degree we're going to go forward in a heart knowledge of God and of His Word. That's what makes Christian A different than Christian B. It's not that Christian A is more gifted than Christian B, or he's more diligent than Christian B, or anything like that. He's more sincere. No, he's learned to receive. Those who have learned to receive. Remember Joshua going into the land and what God said to him. Every place your foot touches, you got to claim it. You got to receive it. And then you can possess it. Take the cup of salvation. Take the full armor of God. Take the helmet of salvation. As many as receive Him, receive your sight. Receive, receive, take. I love what David said in Psalm 116. He said, "What shall I render? What shall I give unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me?" And then he answers his own question in the next verse. "I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." The only thing I can give the Lord is a heart that receives. The only thing the earth can give the Son is a testimony. As it receives from the Son, it becomes a testimony of all that the Son can give. That's how God made it. That's how He created it. And so the plant receives from the soil and fulfills the purpose of its creation. So the branch receives from the vine and is productive. So the wife receives from the husband. The husband is the giver, responds. And there is life and there is fruit. All right, having said that, you know where we're going. We're talking about union with Christ, and we want to look at these marvelous illustrations that God has given. Each one, there's a progress, actually, in the order in which we're presenting them. In other words, what I'm sharing tonight is basic of all. That's foundational. But then tomorrow, as Tom shares, when he lays out that principle, the next illustration will take you forward in union. And the one after that will take you forward again. And so we'll develop that as we go along. I've selected this wonderful illustration of the head and the body. Now, before I announce the text, and we'll actually look at the text, I need to tell you that the way God has presented Christ as the head of the body, He's done it three ways. We're only going to look at one. So let me tell you the two ways we're not going to look at. First of all, in chapter 5, of course, the theologians are the ones that really labeled this thing. But in chapter 5, you know, of Romans, you have this Adam over against the last Adam, the second man. And theologians have called it the federal head. I don't know if you've heard that expression. The federal head, or the representative head. In other words, Adam was the head of the whole human race. And when he fell, we fell. Because we were in him, and he's the head. He represents the all. He's the federal head. And then Christ is the representative of another race. And if we're in Christ, when he redeemed us, then we're all redeemed. So by generation, I'm in Adam. And by regeneration, I'm in Christ. And he's the head, the federal head. We're not going to look at that, though that is very instructive and very interesting. Just so, there's the use of the word head, like the head of a company. Lordship. He's the head. You see it in 1 Corinthians 11. The head of man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. Head. Listen to these verses, please, from Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 20 to 23. Which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. Far above all authority and rule and power and dominion, every name that's named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over the church, over all things to the church, which is his body. So he's the head in the sense he's Lord. He's authority. He's King of kings and he's Lord of lords. As wonderful as that is, that's not what we want to look at. So now I'll invite you, since we're not going to look at Christ our head, our federal head, head of a new race. Christ our head, Lord of all, master, king, sovereign, ruler. We're not going to look at that. As head. What we'd like to look at, and I'll ask you to turn, please, to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, this is our text. And now we'll go verse by verse. 18 and 19. All right. Colossians 2, 18 and 19, right in order. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement, worship of the angels, taking his stand on vision he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. The word head in verse 19, not holding fast the head. Our Lord is presented here as the head, holding fast the head, and it's used in the sense of the brain. It's the brain, the head of the body, supplying the joints and ligaments and so on of the body in order to let it grow with a growth that's from God. What the brain is to the body and the members of the body, Christ is to His people. He's the brain of the body. We're not just talking about wisdom. It certainly includes that, but it's bigger than that. He is the brain of the body. Now, I don't know if I might be addressing some medical doctors or nurses. I don't know who you are, and if you are, I am not a medical doctor. I am not an anatomist. What I get is out of the books. And I don't understand most of what I read. And I looked up the brain and the body, I guarantee. I didn't get hardly anything. But some of these facts here, so some of you will probably say, you know, if you really knew what you were talking about, you'd have been able to make this a lot better. But here's some of the facts that I dug up. The brain, when it's mature, weighs about 3 pounds. They say that it's about the size of a grapefruit. Now, you might think my brain's the size of a peanut. Or you might say it's a grapefruit in other ways. Or something like that. We're told, according to those who are supposed to know, I've listed them, but I won't read them off to you, that there are 10 different systems in the body. You know, the reproduction system and the circulatory system and all of those different, there's 10, including the skin. There's 10 different systems. How many of those 10 systems are moment by moment dependent upon a proper relationship to the brain? And the answer is every single one of them. Every one of those systems. It's literally true, that verse, in Him we live and move and have our being. When you think of the relationship of the brain to the members of the body, by that you live and move and have your being. The brain controls your blood pressure. Everybody in this room is breathing. Thank your brain for that. You could not breathe except your brain said, breathe. That is controlled by your brain. You're all looking at me. It's not your eyes. It's your brain that is allowing you to see. In fact, all your senses are controlled by your brain. It's going to start getting chilly out because the winter's coming. You know why your nose is going to turn red when it gets cold? Because your brain says, I can't let cold air into the lung, so I'm going to have to heat it up. And so blood comes to the nose so that you can heat up the air that's going to go into your lung. Your brain does that. Your brain controls every part of your body. It's not just a computer, a great computer. You have so many neurons and dendrites and chemical reactions and electrical reactions. Like I said, I read it, but I don't understand even the beginning of it. I don't know all this right hemisphere and left hemisphere and what makes you understand and what makes you appreciate and what makes you remember and what makes you speak and what makes you reason. And everything's ordered by the brain. The large truth is the brain is a giver. It gives and gives and gives and gives. And the body receives and receives and receives and receives. What the brain is to the body, the Lord is to His people. If the members of the body are rightly related to the brain, then everything goes fine. If not, if there's disconnect, you have a problem. Could even be paralysis. You cannot smile without your brain. You cannot frown without your brain. You can't blink your eyes without your brain. You can't thirst. You can't hunger. You can't stand up straight. You can't balance. You can't digest. You can't assimilate. You can't shiver. You can't sweat. You can't do anything without your brain. I've known those on this earth. My dad has a pond, a large pond, half an acre pond in his yard, and every year, this year will be 53 years. Every year for 53 years, he has stocked that pond and invited those with cerebral palsy to come. We have wheelchairs all around the pond, and they have a fishing derby. But I've seen what happens when there's disconnect in the brain, and the arm can't move, and the leg can't move, and they need to be fed. And it's all because there's something wrong in the union between the brain and the body. One of my best friends in the world, he's in heaven now, he had multiple sclerosis. The brain didn't communicate. He got the idea, move your hand, but there was no impulse. He couldn't do it because there was disconnect. I don't know if God could have come up with a more powerful illustration than Paul mentions here in Colossians chapter 2. And the importance of holding fast the head, from which the whole body receives all of its impulses. Now, with that as an illustration, you see the illustration. What I'd like to do is just to drive it home so we don't just get a picture here. I want to develop it in terms of three applications. You know, when I picked up my science book, I almost wanted to shout hallelujah. I almost brought that as a text. Then you really kicked me out here. Go page by page instead of verse by verse. You know, when I read in my good old science book, this is a quote. It's not written by a Christian. The brain is both the commander and the enabler. Let's think about that. The brain's both the commander and the enabler. The brain commands the member to do something, and then it enables that member to do what was commanded. It sends commands, it sends impulses. Life is so intuitive and so automatic. My brain tells my hand to move, my hand moves. My brain tells my foot to walk, my foot walks. My ear has never gotten mixed up. It never thought it was an eye. It never tried to act like an eye because it's in proper relationship to the brain. Brothers and sisters in Christ, one of the most basic truths of the inner life, one of the most basic truths of the Christian life is Philippians 2:13. And I'm sure you know what it is. It is God who is at work in you. Can you finish it? It's God who's at work in you, both to will and to do. It commands and it enables. It's the brain. It's God who is able to do that. I can't do God's will. And I can't want to. I not only can't do it, I don't want to. And the best thing I can do is want to. I don't want to, but I would want to. And God sees that wanting to want to as faith. If any man is willing to be willing, I can't do it. God has to do it. He is the brain of the body. He is the one who commands and then he enables. I'm helpless to hear from the Lord. And then when I hear, I'm helpless to perform it. God is the one that does it. Apart from his initiation and then empowering, I'm impotent. I'm paralyzed. I'm limp. And so are you. Why could our Lord Jesus, without being cruel, say to that man, "Stretch forth your withered hand"? And the answer is because with the command came an enablement. And he was able to stretch forth his withered hand. Why could God, without being cruel, say to that crippled man, "Take up your bed and walk"? Because with the command came an enablement to fulfill that command, the willing and the doing of his good pleasure. Why could the Lord Jesus, without being cruel, say, "Lazarus, come forth"? He didn't have power to come forth. Because every command is a promise. And with every command, he provides an enablement, because he is the head of the body. He's the brain. And we need to make sure we hold fast the head. Why can God, without being cruel, command me to turn the other cheek and love my enemies, pray for them that deceitfully use me? I can't do that. Because with the command comes the enablement. Why can he command me, without being cruel, to rejoice evermore? In everything give thanks, for everything give thanks, and rejoice when I fall into diverse temptations? Because with those commands comes the enablement. Why can he, without being cruel, tell me to love my Lillian as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it? I'm helpless to do that. Because with the command, we need to see him as the brain of the body. We need to see the relationship, the union of the members to the brain. That's why he can come without being cruel and say, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." Because he gives the enablement. He sends the impulse to do, and then he enables us to carry that out. I lifted this from the medical book. I have to pick it up because it's small. The brain is much, much more than the center of intellectual activity. You need your brain to breathe, to metabolize food, to excrete waste. The brain regulates and coordinates all of your voluntary and involuntary moves that you make. All the sensory impulses that you receive. All the emotions you feel. Without your brain, you could not appreciate a painting, or a poem, or a symphony, or a scenic vista. You owe to your brain the consciousness of yourself, the consciousness of the world around you, and your unconscious life, your creativity, and your personality. Your brain governs your breathing, your heart rate, and other physiological activities, and also physical responses, even sweating palms that accompany fear. Your brain. And he says, "I am the brain of the body." And make sure when you have all your visions and all your dreams and all your experiences and you worship like the angels worship, make sure you hold fast the head, from whom the whole body receives its empowerment, its enablement. Christ is the brain of the body. And you realize on the level of earth in the picture, my hand doesn't even know it's a hand. This hand does not know it's a hand. It doesn't have a clue. My hand is quite stupid, actually. My foot doesn't even know it's a foot. Why does my foot act like a foot and my hand act like a hand? Because, by God's grace, it's rightly related to my head. And if my hand is rightly related to my head, it'll act like a hand. And if my foot is rightly related to my head, it'll act like a foot. And when a Christian is rightly related to his head, he's going to act like a Christian. Much is involuntary. My lungs are filling up with air because of my brain. My pulse is working. My heart is beating when I fall asleep. When I'm awake, the brain is controlling everything. But there's also the voluntary. And that's where he commands and enables. All right, let me set that aside and illustrate it another way. What the body is to the brain, Christ is to his people, corporately and individually. Do you realize what a unifying influence there is with a proper relationship to your head? What a unifying influence. You know, there's only one life that flows through the body. I don't have two lives. Say, this hand has a life and this hand has a life. No, there's only one life. My hand has the same life that my leg has. And my leg has the same life that my back has. And one life flows through this body. My paternal grandmother had a very serious case of sugar diabetes. Very, very aggravated case. And the news came one day, they had to amputate her right leg. She didn't die because there's no life center in her right leg. You could take that off, she's going to live because that's not the center of life. And she got worse. And they had to amputate her left leg. And she got worse. And Grandma Miller had to lose her right arm. And she got worse. And Grandma Miller had to lose her left arm. And there she sat, a stump, in the wheelchair, and she still lived. Why? Because in the arm and in the leg is not the source of life. There's no life center there. The life is in the head, the brain. You say, well, life's in the blood. Yeah, but the brain controls the blood and dictates to the blood. You realize what would happen? I speak as a fool, but let's say there were two lives. Let's say my hand had a life of its own. And my legs had a life of their own. And so the head says to the hand, do this. And the hand says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do something else. You realize the problem there would be if there were two lives in the body or more than one life in the body? I just can't. In the morning, when the clock goes off, my legs would say, get out of bed. And my back would say, no, stay in bed. And then one arm would say, you know, go brush your teeth. And the other arm said, no, I want to go make breakfast. And off it goes. I'd be spastic, going everywhere. One hand would say eat, and the other hand would say, I'm in the mood to throw. And my breakfast would be up against the wall. We'd be spastic if there were more than one life. I tell you, brothers and sisters in Christ, that's the problem in the church. If there's one life flowing from the head, what unity. If this hand is rightly related to my head, and this hand is rightly related to my head, they are rightly related to each other. You see, the head gives the unity to the body. We hear all of this thing about the unity of the body. And, we ought to have unity of the body. There's so much disunity in the church. Somebody has an independent life. By pride only comes dissension. That's what the Bible says. And so if there's disunity, somebody's not living by the life of the head. I read a powerful illustration. I think it was given as a true story. Have you ever heard the name Blondin? Blondin? He's got a big, long French name. I couldn't pronounce it. So he was blonde, and so he named himself Blondin. And you can look it up on the web. You'll see it there. In fact, they have an IMAX movie now about this. what he did was he was a tight rope walker. A tight wire, you know, he'd stretch out the wire and walk on that. And in 1859, he stretched out a wire over Niagara Falls on the American side, that part where it's called the Whirlpool Rapids. And he stretched out a wire 1,100 feet long. And he gathered, at that time, they paid 25 cents in order to see Blondin go across Niagara Falls. And so he went there, and he did all kinds of tricks. He went forward, he went backward, he took a wheelbarrow, he went on a wheelbarrow, he was throwing things down to the little boat down below and all that kind of stuff. And then one day, he came with a harness on his back. And he challenged anybody in the crowd, "You believe I can go over? Yeah, you can go over. You believe I could carry somebody on my back? Yeah, we believe it." He said, "All right, who volunteers?" And there was no volunteer. It shows you what real faith is. It didn't just say, "I believe it. Let's see you get on." And because nobody volunteered, he turned to his manager. And he said, "Will you do it?" And his manager said, "I'll do it." And then Blondin said, "There's one condition. We'll go over, I'll put you on my back, I'll harness you on, but here's the condition. You got to surrender your will right here. There cannot be two wills as we go across." And what I mean by that is, if you feel yourself going left, don't you dare shift your weight to the right. I'm in charge. I will determine who shifts which weight in which direction. And if you don't agree, I have a clip. I will unhook the harness and you will go off and I will save my life." And the manager agreed to that. And so, to the plaudits of all the people, he put his manager on his back and he went across. He had this big long stick, you know, and he was bound. And he walked across Niagara Falls, turned around on the wire and walked back with his manager on his back. One will. There can't be two wills in the body. Christ is the head of the body. He's the brain. He's the life giver. He's the one that brings unity. And he gives commands. He gives enablement. He brings unity. But there must be only one will. And I think that's a wonderful illustration of our union with the Lord. You realize this, I'll use our brother here. If you're rightly related to the Lord, and I'm rightly related to the Lord, we are one. A team of mules couldn't pull us apart. That's how you get unity in the church. There's so much talk these days about unity, you know. We got to create unity. What we need, you know, invite them to dinner and let's have more socials. And if we can get them involved, especially the young people, get them in a bowling party, get them in a skating party, we'll do something with the young people. And that's how we're going to have unity. No, our Lord Jesus made us one when he died upon the cross. And that's why the Bible doesn't say make unity. It says keep the unity of the Spirit, because it's already made. And all we have to do is keep it. And it's because of the head flowing into the life of the body. Let me give one other application and I'll sort of wrap this up. I think you're getting the idea. Christ is the brain of the body. And everything, if you only could see how dependent the body is on the brain, you'll see how dependent we are upon the Lord. He's the giver. We are the receiver. You know, I used to be puzzled by this verse in 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12 said, "If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice." Now, you are members of Christ's body and individually members of it. And the verse sort of puzzled me because it said, if one member suffers, all the members suffer. And I used to feel guilty because I didn't suffer. You know, I know Christians going through things and I sort of feel guilty. I'm supposed to feel their pain. I'm supposed to enter into that somehow because he said, if one member suffers, they all suffer. And then I looked at the text, and he's talking about the whole body of Christ in all the world. Now, how in the world, if one member suffers in China, I don't even know him. How am I supposed to suffer? And it doesn't say you ought to suffer. It doesn't say you should. It says you do. And I said, if somebody's in Africa going through a hard time, or in Indonesia, or some place in the world, or some Muslim country, and they're going through a hard time, I'm supposed to enter into that as a member of Christ. And then I came to this marvelous illustration. Do you know, if I hurt my foot, I don't feel the pain in my foot? You say, well, what are you talking about? No, you don't. You just think you do. It registers in your brain. It registers in your brain. That's why if some people have an amputation, they still feel their toes itching. Because it registers in the brain. And that's how we suffer with the world. Christ, our head, feels their pain. And then as He commands and enables, if I have a toothache, my hand doesn't feel the toothache. But oh, is my hand tender with my cheek. My hand is now cooperating. If my back hurts, my legs aren't going to jump off the porch. You see, my head is going to say, look, and every member, now God will lead some members to have a special ministry in terms of suffering Christians. But the point is, it registers in the head. That's Isaiah 63. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. That's Saul on the road to Damascus. Jesus didn't say, why are you persecuting my children? What did he say? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It registers in the head. And so Christ is such a beautiful illustration, or the illustration in the brain is such a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ in that unity. Let me give you one other application. It's, hang in there, I got to. The relationship of the members of the body to the brain not only illustrate Philippians 2:13 that he's the commander and enabler, not only bring great unity to the body, but security, safety, assurance of safety. Now, I will never be a good swimmer. I will never be a good swimmer. I've tried and tried and tried. I can't get the breathing down, how to do the breathing, and I use all of my motions to keep me afloat instead of trusting God's finished work of creation. The water's supposed to keep me afloat. The motions are supposed to take me forward. I can't get that down. But I learned one thing about swimming. It's a tremendous thing, and it's this. You can't drown your body. If your head's above water, you can't drown the body. God has created the body with these oil glands that come up through the skin and make the body waterproof. I suppose if you're in there long enough, I don't know about that. But you can't drown the body. And I get such a thrill out of Ephesians 1:21. Christ is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this age, but the age to come. My head above water, my head is in heaven. My head has ascended on high. I'm safe. I'm in the stormy water down here. Nothing's going to happen to me. Because my head is ascended on high and my head is in heaven. The head is what keeps you safe. It's your head that keeps you from running into a tree and jumping off a cliff and being wise and not drinking poison. Your head keeps you safe. I've heard people say, well, I know the Bible says that nobody can pluck them out of his hand. But you can slip out of his hand, and maybe someday you'll slip through his fingers and be lost. You know why I won't slip through his fingers and be lost? Because I am his finger. on his body. You are his finger. You are his hand. You're not going to slip through his fingers and be lost, because there's a security in the relationship to the head. And you know that great verse, the first gospel promise in Genesis? I get a wonderful blessing out of this. Genesis 3:15, the war with the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And Genesis 3:15, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. He's talking to Satan. And the point is this. Satan can't reach the head. Now, if you have seen what I've seen in God's church and among God's people, sometime, if it weren't for a verse like that, I'd say, uh-oh, that time he got the head. Satan had a great victory. You know, you see some families and you see them destroyed by divorce, and young Christians are getting addicted to these drugs, and some of them are turning to pornography, and they're ruining their lives with immorality, and some are filled with doubts and anxieties and all that kind of thing. Churches are being split, and you say, wow, look, Satan's got a victory there. If we could see as God sees, that's only a heel scratch. He has not touched the head. He cannot touch the head. And when all the facts are in, we'll rejoice one day when we're standing there robed in white with palms in our hands in our resurrection bodies. We'll see that Satan has not had the victory. Christ is the head of the body. Christ is the brain of the body. Christ is giving to the body as the brain gives to the body. The best spiritual advice I ever received, I received from my little grandmother, my maternal grandmother, German, and she could wield a peach limb, I'll tell you that. She was a spitfire. She was really something. Now, she took care of me. I came from a very broken and dysfunctional home. My dad and mom were divorced when I was 3 years old, and he was not a nice guy. I'm a junior, but my grandmother wouldn't call me Ed because she didn't want anything to do with my father. So I was Butchie all the time. I grew up as Butchie. My family still calls me Butchie. And my grandmother wasn't trying to give me spiritual advice, but she gave me the best spiritual advice. If she said this once, she said this 1,000 times. I had a paper route. I heard it every day. Butchie, use your head. Can I close that way? Brothers and sisters in Christ, use your head. Christ is the head of the body. Use your head. You know, I'm so glad, because I'm stupid. And so many things go over my head. But now that I know he's my head, nothing goes over my head. Because he's my head. And some things I study make my head swim. But my head doesn't swim anymore. You know why? Because he's my head. And in Psalm 3 it says that he's the lifter up of my head. I used to think if I'm discouraged, my head bowed down, he'll lift up my head, the head of discouragement. No, you know how he encourages the discouraged? He's the lifter up of the head. He exalts Christ. That's what's going to get you encouraged. It's going to get me encouraged. Now, this is just a picture. Tom's going to take us to another picture. I'm going to take you to another one, and we're going to look at a form. These are pictures. The picture is never as great as the reality. The reality is always greater than the picture. As a lamb, the picture, the animal, was not as great as the Lamb of God. This is an amazing picture. The brain controlling every nerve, every fiber, neurons, dendrites, connections, electrical, chemical. This is an amazing picture. It doesn't even begin to show the reality. How dependent is every member, every fiber of my being on my brain? Now, how much greater is the reality? Is it 10 times greater? Is the reality 20 times greater? Is it 50 times greater? It's Christ. Infinitely greater is the reality than the picture. Look at the power of the picture. Multiply that by infinity, and you'll see how dependent you must be on the Lord every moment of every day. In Him we live, we move, we have our being. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You so much tonight for the great truth that You are the giver. You give and give and give and invite us to receive, to take, to appropriate. Oh, grace us, Lord, with this little picture to help us understand our relationship to You, our union with You. Teach us never to run after visions, run after experiences, run after anything without holding fast the head. We know that it's a great thing, but You're a great God and able to work great things. And so we ask You to work in our hearts that great truth that You are the brain of the body. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Dig deep, O Lord, and lead us in the way everlasting. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I know that following the word, sometime you're at liberty to do whatever you do, discuss or fellowship or whatever. So I'll just sort of let that happen, and I'll sit down and somebody else can do anything. Okay. Let me shut this thing off.